All right, today we're going to actually end our series called His Story. I don't want to end this series. It's been an awesome series, but it feels like it's just going way too long. So we're going to end it here, all right? The topic that we're going to talk about today is those before us. So as you've seen throughout this series, some of what we're doing is we're presenting also some external evidence, you know, stuff that's in the world, archaeological evidence, and different things just that tell His story and help us to embrace His story and the reality of it. Why? Because His story is our history. It's where we came from. It's why we're here. It's what we're doing. And you need to know that your church is not built on some superstition. It's not some superstition that we're standing here worshiping some unknown God today. It's not superstition. It's not some man-made tradition. Those who read the Bible from a skeptic's perspective, at least they say they do. They say they've read every bit of religious material from all these different religions. And some of them say this and they're only like 16 years old and they've determined there is no God. This is not a man-made tradition. It's better than that. It's our history. And it's well documented. Our faith is not just some hope church. It's not us. It's not a dream without proof. It's not the handy mind work of some guy smoking pot and had a vision. Isn't that great? It's reality. It's our history. And all the earth is filled with His story. And the people who served Him before us, we have evidence of these people. Hebrews chapter 11 is the easiest place for us to go and get a list of these people. It's called the Great Hall of Faith chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. And today, we're going to take a look back at those who have gone before us. So let's read through this chapter. By faith, starting with verse 29, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet not one of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. That us isn't just the New Testament believers, it's us. Those in the New Testament at the first church, early church, it's us today. What we're doing is accomplishing what those people were promised. Isn't that awesome? So last week we talked a little bit about the Israelites going into Egypt and Joseph. Y'all remember the story of Joseph, and we talked about how all the things that he accomplished throughout his life, and there's external evidence of what happened in his life, not just biblical evidence. And the Israelites, though, like 400 years later, needed to be delivered out of Egypt then. They went in to have their lives saved, but they're coming out as a nation, coming out of the nations unto the Lord. So here we have, you've heard of the 10 plagues. If you grew up in kids' church or Sunday school, you've heard of the 10 plagues. And in order to get them out of Egypt, God used 10 plagues to do that. That's the story. That's the story of Egypt as well. And God was going to give the Israelites their own land, their own nation. And here we have the writer of Hebrews reminding us that at the beginning of our faith is what is with the reality that this nation exists solely and only to this very day because of God's interaction with humankind. That is the only reason Israel exists. So here we have a nation of people only exists because of God's interaction with humankind. That's the explanation. That's the story. That is the history of that nation. And the only reason they exist, you guys, let that sink in. That is a huge thing. The only reason Israel exists is because God Almighty's interaction with humankind. That's the story. The real moment in history that marks the beginning of this nation is when he delivered them out of Egypt. He led over 2 million people to the edge of the Red Sea, and God was ahead of them, leading them, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night, and he personally led them out of Egypt. Wouldn't that be awesome? So here's where they most likely suspect that this took place. This fits the exact description of what the scripture gives us. And in this Google Maps satellite view, you can see the path. You see the path over there that leads down to this landing area through the mountains. You walk through the mountains and come to this large landing area. And this is where God instructed them to camp and wait for Pharaoh and his army. Now, sure enough, Pharaoh and his army, they came. You can imagine, they could hear the rumble coming through the ravine or the canyon. And the Israelites, they became very afraid. Why? Because these were the people that had beaten them. These were the people that they were enslaved to. These were the people that used and abused them for so many years. They were afraid. And Moses, they were yelling at Moses saying, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt?" Well, they just had God lead them to this place, and they're already angry with Moses. Now, you and I, we say, "Oh, that's crazy. Why would they be?" Listen, if we were there, we'd probably have the same issues, right? Let's be honest. And God told Moses, he said, "Hold out your staff over the water, and it will divide so that the people could walk through on dry ground." And look what it says. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. So no longer in front of them, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground in a wall of water on their right and on their left. Wow. That's amazing. Now, this is interesting. They've surveyed the bottom of the Red Sea at that location that I just showed you. There is a large, wide, flat, hard bottom, wide enough to cross this very spot over to the Arabian shore. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? God stood between the Egyptian army and the Israelites until the moment he knew that they were able to get completely safely across the Red Sea. Then God moved, and when he did, they took off after the Israelites, and God threw them into a big, confused mess. He jammed the wheels of the chariots so that they couldn't drive. They were stuck in the middle of the Red Sea, and finally they realized God was fighting for the Israelites, so they turned around and they tried to go back, but what happened? God let the waters flood back in, and all of the Egyptians were killed, including the Pharaoh. So today, in this very spot, out on the large flat are many coral structures. You understand what coral is, right? Coral is that living organism that attaches itself to hard surfaces that come into the ocean or the sea. It's kind of like what happens with my clothes in my closet. We have a step stool that we use if we need to get something off the shelf way up high, and it's normally folded up and behind the door. But when I pull that out or Angela pulls it out and we don't put it back, it becomes an object for my quarrel. It's hilarious. If that's not there, I will hang everything up and I'll put everything where it belongs. But if that's there, I'll just throw stuff on it. And it becomes that's my place for my quarrel. And that's what happens. If a rock falls into the sea or the ocean, if a car jumps off and flies into the ocean, lands and goes down to the bottom, coral begins to attach itself to it. So here's what they found down in that same spot. What is that? There are 90-degree angle parts to this, which indicate something man-made. More than that, the size and the structure of this fit exactly the axle and the wheels of the Egyptian chariots from that time period. And that's in this same spot where you could cross the Red Sea. Isn't that interesting? Now, when they looked and they saw the men who had enslaved them, who had beaten them, who had used their women and their daughters for their own pleasure all their lives, this horrible thing, the Egyptians were coming after them, and you can imagine how the Israelites felt as they looked and they saw this happening. And then to look in the water and see they were all dead. The Israelites erupted in cheers. God saved them from all of that. God solidified their deliverance. God delivered them from their enemies, and they suddenly became united in trusting God and trusting Moses for the moment. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith. So they ran the race. These were men and women that ran the race. They went before us, and we, like them, are destined to great things with God. Do you believe that? So today we remember those who have gone before us in his story. So when it came time for them to go into the promised land, years later, the first place that they came to was the city of Jericho. Over the last 100 years, Jericho has had people digging. There's archaeologists that have gone there, and they've made great, great advances there. It's amazing. This is what the city would have probably looked like back then, based upon what they've dug up, how they've been able to look at it and structure it, to know its size, and everything it's still there. It's just under the ground. Well, at the bottom of the city is this retaining wall. Can you see the light colored? Oh, go back. Can you see the light color? So you've got the orange kind of wall on top. There's two big walls there. On the very bottom is a retaining wall. And that retaining wall is about 20 feet high. Then you add the red part on top of that, which is the wall. That's another 20 feet high. This is what was there. Go ahead to the next picture there. And you can see the inner city wall as well is there. And here's a picture that with the archaeologist standing next to. This is actually not the wall. This is the retaining wall. You see it's about 18 to 20 feet high. So here's what they found as well. There's evidence of a great fire that took place in this city. They can see it. There's evidence of that, which goes right along with what happened when the Israelites went in. It says that they burned the place. And there's evidence that there was no booty taken out of Jericho because there were grain vats, there were grain cisterns that were found that were still full. You understand, grain was like money back then. You could actually trade grain for something just like it was cash. And knowing that God had commanded the Israelites, don't take anything out of this city, you leave everything, just destroy it. You do what I told you to do. So they didn't take any booty out of the city. Instead, there it sits, and there it is to this very day. And finding this much grain inside these cisterns also goes right along with Scripture. There was not some long siege against this city. The city had only been under siege for what? 7 days. That means they had plenty of grain left over. and it was still there. If they had been under siege for a long period of time, they would have eaten all of the food. So imagine what this looks like for the Israelites. They come up to this town. This is the first place that God was going to have them to destroy, to go into the promised land. They walk up, and there's 20 feet of a retaining wall, 20 feet above that, 40 feet tall. That is quite intimidating, isn't it? And they marched around this city each day. And they've walked this, and it takes about a half hour to walk around this city. It's very small. And knowing that that's how... So this is what it looks like today. This is the city of Jericho. And so you can see where those, compared to what I showed you earlier, what it must have looked like with those walls standing around it. Now, if you remember the story, and I read it to you just a little bit ago out of Hebrews, there was a prostitute in the city. Her name was Rahab. And when spies from Israel came into the city, she hid them on her roof. Remember that? And she lied to protect them. And she tied a red rope outside of the window of the wall. There was a window in the wall where her house was butting up against it. And she tied a red rope and dropped it down. And that red rope is what would save her life and keep God and the Israelites from her being a part of the destruction. Now, here's what they found. The part of the north wall is still standing. So you can see he's touching the retaining wall. And then above that is the actual wall. It's about 6 feet thick. And they can tell from this that north wall did not fall. Pretty interesting, isn't it? And Joshua chapter 2, verse 22 says, "The spies hid in the hills for 3 days while the king's soldiers looked for them along the roads." So here's what they found. Just beyond the north end are these hills, these little mountains. So the spies were let down from the north wall, which is where her house was, and they just ran into those hills, and they stayed there for 3 days, straight behind Rahab's home. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, there's evidence. Now, here's a picture of the fallen wall. So here's what happened. When the walls fell, let's say the retaining wall is here, then the 6 foot thick wall and 20 feet is here. When the wall fell, it actually just fell and crumbled and became a ramp for them to run into the city. Now look what it says. "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." That is first-hand knowledge of what happened to be able to say they went up into the city. That's pretty interesting. So here's what Rahab's home would have looked like along that city wall. Something like that. See the window there? Something like that. Obviously, that's just a drawing of it. "But after she had hidden the spies, they needed a way out of the city. So it says, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And when the Israelites came into the city, Rahab and her family were protected and taken out of the city with them. And they went through the ceremonial cleansing so that they could themselves become Israelites. They were engrafted into the Israelites. And so it says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So in order for Rahab to connect with God, she had to let go of her past. She had to let go of everything she had known. She had to forsake her old life. She had to forsake her old city. She had to forsake everything in her life. And she became an Israelite. So today, we honor Rahab, the prostitute, who has gone before us in his story. Interesting, isn't it? So this all got started, though, some years before Rahab. A man named Abraham and his wife Sarah were called out from the nations to become their own nation. And this is Abraham's tomb. This is where he and Sarah are laid to rest. And the father of the nation of Israel was already 75 years old when God directed him to come out of the nations and said, I want to give you your own people. God gave him a promise that he would be the father of a great nation that had so many people, uncountable as the stars or the grain of sand on the seashore. But he faced great disappointment through the years. As we know in the story, his wife Sarah, she was infertile. Abraham, nonetheless, think about that. He pursued God's plan, even though his wife couldn't even have a baby. And when at last the son came, what happened? God said, I want you to sacrifice him. Now, think about this. God demanded that the child be sacrificed, so he went to do it. And Abraham was a father willing to sacrifice his own son for God, but God stopped him and provided a ram in the thicket. So what is this saying? Why is Abraham accredited with faith? It says, Abraham declared, God will provide a sacrifice. Why was that declared as faith? Here it is. Abraham knew who God was. He understood who God is. He understood God's character, and it was credited to him as faith because he knew that God was going to come through with another sacrifice. He wasn't going to make him sacrifice his son. In other words, the most important thing you can do in your life is to come to know who God is. And even if it looks like he's doing something or asking you to do something that's contrary to his character, you can hold faithful and true that he's gonna come through with who he is and how he does it. That's why it was credited to him as righteousness. And today we honor Abraham and Sarah, who gave us a story, his story. We honor them. Real people. We also honor David. King David. This is David's tomb. The most heralded king in Israel. David's life is a study of great success, breakage, and renewal. As a boy, he was strong and brave, and he ended up defeating a giant. As a teenager, he knew the throne of Israel would be his, but he had to wander around and deal with the fact that the current king of Israel, Saul, was trying to kill him. As an adult, he gave in to sin's temptation, but confessed and wept and was known by God as a man after his own heart. King David, he wrote most of the Psalms that you love to read during your devotions. And in a most difficult time in his life, he wrote these words, though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more. David knew God and believed God would comfort him and help him. And it's from David's lineage that the Messiah was born. So today we honor David, who has gone before us in his story. We also honor Nehemiah. Do you know the story of Nehemiah? This is Nehemiah's wall. Babylon had captured Israel and took many alive to serve them in Babylon. Among those was a man named Nehemiah. Nehemiah became the cupbearer of the king, Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah petitioned the king. He said, would you please let me go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem? And God caused the king to have favor on him, and he allowed him to do that, to oversee the destruction fixing the destruction and defying the enemies around him, surrounding Judah. Nehemiah aided the prophet Ezra in establishing the laws of the Jews and the covenant of God, reestablishing it back in Jerusalem. It had been devastated. It had been just ripped apart. The temple had been destroyed. And they went in to rebuild the wall. And they built that wall day and night, sword in one hand and ready for battle in one hand and fighting to actually rebuild the wall. And they did it in record time. And that's the wall that Nehemiah built. And today we honor Nehemiah, who has gone before us in our story. It's our story. We also honor Daniel. This is his tomb in Susa, Iran. That's where Daniel is laid to rest, carried away to Babylon from the land of Israel while still a boy. Daniel lived as a Jew in exile under the Babylonian Empire as well. Daniel, as you know, if you've read, was thrown into the lion's den full of hungry lions, and he survived. God protected him. And he wouldn't stop praying to God, and that's why he was thrown in the lion's den. The prophet Ezekiel described Daniel as a pattern of righteousness, somebody that we can look to and say, wow, that's what I want to do. I want to stand for God in the face of death. And today we honor Daniel, who has gone before us in his story. Another woman in the Old Testament that I'd like to mention today, Esther. If you've never read the book of Esther, it's one of the greatest stories ever. This is her tomb in Iran. Beautiful place. An Israelite born in exile, so she was born in Babylon. She was orphaned, and her cousin Mordecai is the one who ended up raising her. And she was chosen by the king because she was so beautiful to be his faithful queen. And Esther was raised up out of her low position of being a Jew in Persia to being a person of great prominence, a queen. And it was her courage and her dignity that saved the Jews of Persia from genocide, a deliverance still celebrated among Jewish communities today, and it's called Purim. Today we honor Esther, who has gone before us in his story, our story. Then you think of Peter. This is Peter's tomb in the Vatican. And when Jesus asked the disciples who they thought he was, Peter was the first to quickly answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter by no means led a perfect life. He stuck his foot in his mouth all the time. He was brash. He was confrontational. He was always trying to be better than everybody else. He was the one that cut off the guy's ear when they went to arrest Jesus. But that very night, he also denied Christ three times. And the beauty of it is, Jesus restored him. And as after Jesus ascended, after Jesus flew out of here, Peter became the key man to start the church as we know it today. And according to tradition, the final testament of faith was his willing crucifixion. And he said, "You know what? If you guys are going to crucify me, I am not worthy to die as my Lord Jesus died. I want you to hang me upside down instead." And today we honor Peter, who is buried in this place, who has gone before us in his story. Another, the Apostle Paul. This is his tomb in Rome. These are real places, real people. These are things that are there. They have found his coffin under a marble tombstone bearing the Latin words, forgive my inability, Paulo Apostolo Mart. All right, here's what it means. Apostle Paul, martyr. He was shipwrecked three times. He was imprisoned and tortured repeatedly, escaping angry crowds in various locations, even fleeing Damascus in a basket lowered from a window in the outer wall. Paul notes that his greatest care in life was the daily pressure of concern for all the churches, spreading the good news of Jesus across the Roman Empire. Paul was content in all circumstances. He's the reason why we as Gentiles understand that Jesus came for us today. He was even under house arrest. Paul lived for Christ, awaiting execution in Rome. And today we honor Paul, who has gone before us in his story. Another, Stephen. This is Stephen's gate in Jerusalem. This gate in Jerusalem is named Stephen's Gate, remembering the first person recorded to be killed for loving Jesus. Stephen was brought before the same Sanhedrin that Jesus was sent to Pilate from. And as Stephen denounced their claim of authority to stop him from telling about Jesus being the Messiah, he was stoned to death, during which he humbly and boldly proclaimed his vision of the risen Lord, standing, looking from heaven as he was being stoned to death, he's standing at the right hand of the Father. And today we honor Stephen, who has gone before us in his story. New Testament hero Thomas. This is his tomb in India. How did Thomas get to India? Thomas is most known for being a doubter. He doubted the resurrection. And when the disciples were terrified of returning to Judea, where the local Jews had attempted to stone Jesus himself, Thomas sarcastically said, "Oh yeah, let us also go, that they can kill us." Very sarcastic. Just a doubter. Well, when Jesus rose from the dead, though he does not first believe, Thomas was the first of the disciples to have the opportunity to declare singular divinity of Christ in this, "My Lord and my God," when he realized Jesus did raise from the dead. Receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Thomas boldly proclaimed the gospel in Jerusalem with all of the other apostles. Tradition holds that Thomas planted 7 churches in India, where these small Christian communities still exist today and are known as St. Thomas Christians. Thomas died killed by a lance or a spear by the leaders of local religions because he would not renounce the risen Christ. He believed. And today we honor Thomas, who has gone before us in his story. Now listen, we can go on and on and on. These were real people, real places. These are people of real faith that God called to real greatness in their lives. People who were struggling to survive daily in many cases. People with big failures, people with big issues in their lives, and they stayed true and did the best they could for God. And God called them to greatness. And as great as these men and women are, none compares with the one who was in this tomb. Was in this tomb, right? The real monument to Christ, because what? He's not there. It's empty. So he's not there. We don't go there and celebrate the fact that he's there. We don't go there to see if his bones are still there and to say, "Oh, this is where Jesus was laid to rest. We don't do that. Why? Because we don't need to. The real testament to Christ, the real people of Christ is you. And the world looks to see, is he alive? Yes. They see it in you. It's Jesus. And if God could use all these people who weren't perfect, who were humans just like you, if God could do that, then he can use you. Rahab the prostitute came into Israel and became an Israelite. And she got married. Changed her life. She had a baby. And that baby grew up and had another baby. His son was named Obed. Obed grew up and had a son named Jesse. And Jesse grew up and had a son named David. And David grew up and became the most renowned king in all of Israel, the man after God's own heart. Oh, but it's better than that. David had a baby who 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 had a baby, and I'm not quite sure how many babies were had. But eventually there was a baby born poor, king and was laid in a manger. And if God could take a prostitute out of a little town, the first town destroyed as the Israelites came out of Egypt, after they did, if God could take that woman and make her the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah, what do you think he could do with you? You are a part of his story, like it or not. What is your part? In the annals of heaven, what will be written next to your name? What will be next to your name? Abby has started working in children's church. Accepted Christ when she was a teenager and started teaching other little kids about Jesus. And God knows what he's going to do in this young lady's life. Francis was an orphan. And what God has done in this lady's life since I've known her in the last 6 or 7 years. In fact, one of the first things she told me is, don't expect me to be around long. I'm not going to live very long. She's in better health today than she was when she first came. What's going to be written next to your name in the annals of heaven? Encourager. Stood strong. Believed in the face of death, or just believed in the face of somebody that didn't believe. What are you fighting for? What is your life about? When it's all said and done, James, David, and I were having this conversation earlier this week. When we get to heaven, suddenly there's going to be this moment of, I wish I would have made that all about this. When you stand and see all there will be to behold, there's going to be a realization of, oh, my God, literally, I wish I had made that about this. But I was so caught up in 380s traffic. I was so caught up in toll paying. I was so caught up in the people around me and politics and all the garbage of life. I was so caught up in and I wasted that when I've got this. And God's grace and his mercy, yeah, you'll get in the gates, but imagine what it would be if you had made this life about all of that. What would be written next to your name in the annals of heaven? Cause trouble in church. Not any of you. So today, we don't know what the future looks like, do we? Not for this world, but we do know what the future looks like in the kingdom of God. And we win. We win. you win. You win. With 9/11, there's glimpses of hope. Playing the keys right now, that young man was born on that day. I remember watching the plane, the second plane, fly into the building. Angela had gotten up to use the restroom, and I flipped the TV on just to see if there was anything funny on, and that's what I saw. And I do challenge you, watch the documentaries. Don't forget. Don't forget. But that's not our hope or disappointment. We belong to the kingdom of God. Are you saved? Are you born again? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted Him as He says He is? Have you really accepted Him? You see, that's what it is. It's relationship. It's like Abraham. I know God is not going to let me sacrifice my son because it's not who He is. That was the test. That was the test. And do you know Him? Well, I don't like what He says about this issue. I don't like what He says about this social issue and this and this and this. And I don't understand. I don't like the God of the Old Testament. I like the God of the New Testament. Jesus walking around and being loving and cool and hip and nice. Whoa. Wait a second. Do you really know Him? That's what God invites you to know Him. Do you know Him? And I'm telling you, we're coming to a time where the division is becoming clearer and clearer. Those who know Him and those who don't. And today is a day that you can invite Him into your life and say, God, I want to get to know who You are, what You like and what You don't like, and I want to accommodate for You for the rest of my life. There's a religious word for that. It's called repentance. I want to accommodate for You in my life for the rest of my life. And right where you are, let's do that today. Father, thank You. Thank You for evidence of Your life, Your story with us. Accepting You into our lives is not some great giant leap of blind faith. It's reality. And so today we honor those who have gone before us so that we can have this message of hope and love and peace. And we especially honor Jesus, our God. And we choose today for You to be our God and accept You for who You say You are, what You like and what You don't like. And God, we choose that good things will be written about us in the annals of heaven. That we decided to begin to live for You and Your kingdom. Others to come to know You. Reaching the lost and raising up people in Christ. Teaching, loving, instructing. Growing, making sacrifices for one another in the kingdom of God. Brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ. That's who we are. And just as Rahab went into a community that had all kinds of customs and things that she didn't understand, she went in because it was life. And so there are those that may be here today that may not understand what we do and why we do it. But there's life. There's life here. And so we welcome him into the kingdom of God. And we thank You for Your mercy and grace. Thank You for Your forgiveness for all of our sin. As we enter into relationship with You and Your people today. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, today, if you let Christ come in you, maybe it's a rededication, something that happened a long time and you walked away, but today you've decided. Or maybe it's your first time to accept Christ into your life. Right where you're at, I just want you to have the opportunity to say, "Yes, Pastor, I gave my heart to Christ today. I want to know who He is and what He likes and doesn't like." If that's you, just look up at me until my eyes catch yours. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. It's a new beginning. A new beginning.